the opening lines of Beethoven's Ode to Joy, part of his Ninth Symphony, and a wonderful introduction to the final part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Without a doubt, the strongest note Paul sounds in Philippians, the key to the epistle, the legacy he wants to leave us, is the invitation to joy. The invitation is a strange one for Paul to give and for us to hear, especially in a world gripped by fear and anxiety. But here it is, from chapter 3 and chapter 4. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard, an unusual phrase. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Really, Paul? Rejoice in the Lord always? How can you write those beautiful words truthfully from a prison cell, after arrest and trial and shipwreck, facing the prospect of a martyr's death in the arena? How could the church in Philippi hear them? They were full of fear for their future, a small band of sisters and brothers, fractious and quarrelling, living out their faith in an alien culture, and facing the loss of their founding pastor and their friend. And how can we hear them? Don't you realise, Paul, how tired we are now, how much we've faced over these last months? Has no one told you about the closure of our churches, about the fear gripping the world, about the recession and the mental health crisis, about the risks of infection? Has no one told you that we're not even able to sing together? This is your message for us in the midst of a pandemic. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I think we need to hear the extraordinary scandal of this invitation to joy before we can appreciate its meaning. There is absolutely no doubt, I think, that Paul means this to be the primary theme of Philippians, the takeaway message. He's been sounding the note of joy at every opportunity, 12 or 13 references in just 4 chapters. Constantly praying with joy in 1:4, remaining here for your progress and joy in faith in 1:27, asking the Philippians to complete his own joy in 2:2, looking back over his life in 2:17, and confessing he is glad and rejoicing with all of you. This just doesn't happen in every letter. Let's remember the journey he's taken us so far. The Philippians are an anxious and fearful and divided church. Paul begins his letter with a note of thanksgiving and encourages them to face their fears honestly as Paul faces his. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He encourages them to centre their lives on Christ, but not in such a way that they withdraw from the world. Rather, they're to engage with the world as part of their discipleship, to live worthily of the name of Christ as good citizens. And they are to address their divisions and not simply live with them or accept them. The way they're to address them is through humility, the way of Christ. Their whole pattern and way of living is to be shaped by the pattern of the Incarnation, to surrender their pride and serve each other, counting others better than themselves. This is the key to living well, both in the world and in the church. And Paul has led this exhausted and fragmented church back to the source, to the very centre of our faith. the knowledge that we are loved and counted as righteous through faith and trust in God and in the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We cannot earn our salvation. Keeping rules is insufficient. Friendship with God and resurrection life are gifts to be received with joy. Human lives are meant to be lived not in a struggle to justify ourselves to God or assert ourselves over others, but lived in response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in humility and love and peace. Each strand in the letter helps us to do battle with anxiety and fear, with the questions which run in a continuous loop in the back of our minds and in the depths of our soul, and which sap our strength. These are just some of them. What if something bad happens to us or to someone that we love? How will I know what to do? What if our closest relationships fall apart? How do I know I'm worth anything? How can someone like me be a Christian, given my past and my present? If other people know what I'm really like, will they still love me? To answer all of these questions and more, Paul has taken us back to the centering events of human history and of the Christian faith, the events Christians celebrate every time we say the Creed or celebrate the Eucharist. The Son of God takes human flesh and lives and dies and is raised from death. Hallelujah. And then we emerge from this journey back to the centre, and we need then to learn to live from that centre once again. We see more clearly that there are some things we should not do. Do not be anxious about anything. We are not to be anxious about what God thinks of us, about what others think of us, about what we are to do, about what might happen. Do not be anxious about anything. But there is also something we need to learn again how to do. To rejoice. To sing the song of heaven. To bear witness to joy in a frightened and weary world. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. How do we do that? What exactly is Paul inviting us to do here? It's vital to be clear first what Paul is not inviting us to do. Paul is not inviting us to rejoice or thank God for the bad stuff, whatever that bad stuff may be. Paul invites us to rejoice in the midst of the bad stuff, despite the bad stuff. And in that rejoicing, to proclaim the victory of Christ over sin and death and injustice and disease. We need to be honest about the bad stuff. It is really bad, and we should name it as bad when we talk about it and when we talk about it to God in prayer. These final words of Paul in Philippians take us back to the Psalms where we began this series of reflections for a church in lockdown. The Psalms, as we saw, are very good at naming the bad stuff as bad. Sickness, persecution, death, the enemies around us, the mocking of the enemies. And the Psalms give us words, even today, to turn the bad stuff into questions and lament and protest. To name it, to say it's wrong, and to be angry about it. So Paul's words here, to rejoice, are not some thin, pious veneer to spread over our suffering like a top coat of gloss over a rotting window frame. They flow out of the understanding of joy and pain, which runs through the book of Psalms and through the rest of the Bible. Paul, like us, would have read the Psalms sometimes from beginning to end, from 1 to 150. He would have recognised, as we do, that some of the Psalms help us to speak of pain and difficulty, the Psalms of Lament. He would have recognised that some of the Psalms speak of the wonder and goodness of God, the hymns of praise. And he will have noticed, as we do, that the Psalms are arranged in a deliberate pattern. The whole book is ordered, in fact, to tutor us in our understanding of suffering and joy. In the first half of the book, almost the first two-thirds, the predominant note is lament and pain, with the occasional hymn of praise to break up the sequence. For the final third of the Psalter, the balance gradually changes. The hymns are more frequent, the joy is more pronounced, though there is still an occasional lament to remind us, as it were, that joy and pain are woven fine until the very end. Is the Psalter aiming to give us some kind of description of our lives, pain and difficulty at the beginning, peace and serenity towards the end? It's not as simple as that. We know as we grow older, sometimes the awareness of what is wrong in the world and in ourselves grows more acute, and we are less content with simple answers and more angry or even bitter about suffering. The second half of life will bring more demanding challenges for most of us, including the challenge of facing eventually our own death and the deaths of others we love. But the pattern of the Psalter does mirror a spiritual and psychological journey as we learn to acknowledge all that is bad and difficult in the world, all of our fears and failings and the failings of others, and still learn to rejoice in the Lord. That is our vocation. Joy is our song of protest against the challenges around us. Joy is our rebellion. Joy is the song of victory sung before the kingdom has come in all its fullness. Joy is the quiet hymn of the heart, the assurance that all manner of things shall be well. Joy is contentment with what God has given us this day. Joy is the secret, hidden fellowship of the soul with God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, as Ezra taught his people long ago. So how do we live out this extraordinary command to rejoice always? Like the psalmist, we have to find ways to hold together pain, suffering and questions on the one hand, and this quiet inner serenity on the other. We need to remember Paul's own words in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and we have to hold both in tension. We need to remember the paradox of the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Christians should not always be cheerful. That is not what Paul means by rejoice always. We should not be people who feel they always have to smile or have a superficial cheeriness or always be looking for the silver lining. Our own suffering and the suffering of others does need to penetrate sometimes to the depth of our being. Our joy must coexist with, but somehow be deeper than our pain, even if it doesn't feel like that all of the time. Our joy, though, will be rooted in thanksgiving, in receiving each part of life as a gift from God, in treasuring the good things we have. Joy is often rekindled by thanksgiving. That's how Paul begins this letter, and indeed most of the letters he writes. I guess part of our experience in lockdown for everyone would have been longing for and appreciating things we formerly took for granted. A simple handshake, the hug of a friend, the visits of family. As those things are restored, they become a cause of great thanksgiving. I've been rereading this week a book I've read throughout my life by the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a lovely book, though very challenging, called Life Together, and the focus of the book is on Christian community. Bonhoeffer's opening chapter is all about the gift and privilege of Christian fellowship. He writes, "It is not simply to be taken for granted that the Christian has the privilege of living among other Christians." The lockdown has taught us this again. Reunion with our sisters and brothers is therefore a cause for great thankfulness. It's been really wonderful over the last week or so to listen in clergy chapter meetings to the joy people have expressed about being able to reopen our churches, being able to meet physically in much-loved buildings again, being able to preside and to receive the Eucharist again, albeit with restrictions. There are deep ways of finding spiritual profit and gain, even in this lockdown period, if we will look for them. So thanksgiving is the path to the reignition of that inner spark of joy. And Paul has given us other fuel to feed this gentle flame. He has reminded us of the story of salvation in his great hymn to the humility of Christ. He has reminded us of the wonder of incarnation, of God taking human form. In his other great hymn in Colossians, Paul reminds us similarly of the glory of God in creation, the wonder of the world around us. In various and different ways, Paul has reminded us of the inestimable value of Christ, the way all of Paul's life achievements are counted as skubalon, as refuse, next to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul has reminded us of the deep gift of righteousness we receive through faith, of the gifts of Christian fellowship, of the gentle but demanding pathways of discipleship, of knowing Christ in this life, and far better, the prospect of knowing Christ in the next. The great Psalms of praise do exactly what Paul does. They do more than tell us to rejoice. They almost always give us reasons. They remind us of God's greatness, of God's glory in creation, of the story of salvation. They are our tutors in praise and thanksgiving, even in the midst of fear and suffering. At the end of the day, writing from his prison in Rome, Paul understands deeply that joy is not an emotion we feel when things go well, on sunny days, on special days. Joy for a Christian is a daily decision, a choice, an act of defiance and rebellion, which defines our lives and our community and calls us back again and again to faith in the goodness of God, hope in a peaceful and just future for the world, and the deepest callings to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. This is the final podcast in this part of the series. Thanks so much for listening and for your feedback, which I've appreciated. Every episode is still available if you want to go back over them during August. I hope to offer some more podcasts in September on a different theme and in a different style, but it's been really good to share this part of the journey with you. But let me end with one of the most remarkable passages in the Old Testament, which I think may have been in Paul's mind when he wrote this letter from lockdown. It's a psalm, though not from the book of Psalms. It comes at the very end of the book of Habakkuk. The prophet captures really well this sense of joy in God as defiance and rebellion and living against the culture, the joy to which Paul calls us. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vine, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice.